Last time we were together on the pastor study, we began a lesson entitled Learning to Be Content. And we'll pick up in just a moment and finish the lesson on learning to be content. But before we begin today, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Our Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for being the great God that thou art. And Father, we ask your blessing upon the lesson today. We pray that you would strengthen and encourage the saint of God listening. And if there's a lost soul listening today, I pray that they would come to realize their lost condition and need of salvation through the shed blood of Jesus Christ and call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to save them, to pay for all their sins, past, present, and future, and secure them a home in heaven. And Father, we pray that you would have your will and your way in our lesson today. And it's in your Son Jesus' precious name we pray and we give thanks. Amen. Learning to be content. Just as a quick review, last time we saw that Paul learned to be content, number one, by submitting to the inevitable and unavoidable. And then we saw that Paul learned to be content. He learned the lesson of contentment. He learned the lesson of accepting the times of adversity, amen, with contentedness and without complaining. Amen. And then we saw after that Paul understood that there were enemies of contentment. And we looked at some of these enemies of contentment. We saw that pride is an enemy of contentment, number one. Self-centeredness is another enemy of contentment, number two. And then we saw that covetousness, number three, is an enemy of contentment. And Paul also understood contentment implies freedom from anxiety, worry, or care. Amen. Now, we want to pick up and see that, number three, Paul learned to be content by making simple his desires. Number three, Paul learned to be content by making simple his desires. I want us to notice Paul's testimony to young Timothy. And we need to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. So let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6 together. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, notice in verse 6 through 8, Paul's testimony to young Timothy. The words of God have this to say. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we carry nothing out. In having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Each verse we just read reveals a great truth. Verse 6, we see that a godly contented life is of great value. It is a gain and more. It is a great gain. In Isaiah chapter 57, turn there with me, and we want to look at verses 20 to 21 together of Isaiah chapter 57. The words of God say this, but the wicked are like the troubled sea. When it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. What a dramatic description of the wicked. What a contrast with the godly life of inner peace and quietness. Amen? Now, we said that in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, and each one of these verses reveals a great truth. Now, in verse 7, we see revealed that we do not bring any wealth into this world, and we cannot take any out. Amen? There's no pockets in a shroud. Amen. There's no pockets on the side of the casket. Amen. Did you ever see a hearse pulling a U-Haul? Amen. Did you know how much Sam Walton, the founder of Walmart, left when he died? I do. He left it all. In verse 8, we see the great truth revealed that having food and raiment, the common necessities of life, let us be content. You see, many of us, we fume and we fret, and we foolishly complain because we have not moderated our desires. A good attitude towards things is set forth in the book of Proverbs. In Proverbs chapter 30, in verses 8 and 9. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 30, and 8 and 9, and see this for ourselves, what the Word of God has to say about our attitudes about things. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 8 and 9. The words of Almighty God say this: remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. That should be our attitude toward things. No extreme. Amen? Now, the Apostle Paul valued most the great unseen and eternal things. Now, Paul was able to rise above adversity and be content because he had set his mind and his heart upon the great unseen and eternal things. Material things could crumble about him, but he knew the spiritual values are eternal. Paul's fixed attitude, which led to contentment in the midst of changing circumstances, is clearly revealed when he wrote in his second epistle, a letter to the Corinthians, in chapter 4, verse 18. Notice what he penned under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 with me, in verse number 18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You see, the Apostle Paul did not have a strong attachment to the material. He knew all the things he could see with his natural eyes, and all the things that he could touch with his hand were temporary. All the tangible things would soon pass away. The eternal and the unseen mattered most to Paul. You see, Paul did not fear what man would do to him. He knew he was on God's side and he would have ultimate victory. Paul had a hope, you see, which anchored his soul. He was often in a stormy sea of contrary circumstances, and from these he learned the anchor would hold. Paul learned to be content because he fully trusted his anchor. Amen. You see, my friends, most Christians today are looking in the wrong place. Amen. They've gotten comfortable in this world, just like old Lot got comfortable in Sodom. But soon this world and all that's in it, amen, is going to be destroyed and passed away. Amen. Don't take my word for it. Take God's word for it. Amen. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of 2 Peter, chapter number 3. In 2 Peter, chapter number 3, let's look at verse 10 and following. The words of God say this: But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works there are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. All that you see, my friends, is going to be burnt up. A godly attitude, amen, of contentment, is to be carried into every area of one's life. If you have a sleepless night, there's no need to complain to others about it. You are not to dole out your aches and pains to others, amen. Hard luck stories are evidence of your discontent. They do not help you or help others. There's no need to advertise your troubles. There's no market for them, my friend. When tempted to tell your troubles to others, it is good to remember half are not interested and the other half think you have it coming to you, amen. Discontent, complaining, grumbling, these hurt your Christian testimony, amen. We need more joyful Christians, amen. Not grumbling Christians, complaining Christians. When the Israelites complained, God was displeased with their grumbling. Notice in Numbers chapter 11 with me, the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 11 and verse number 1. Read it for yourself. God doesn't like it when you complain, when you mumble. Numbers 11, verse 1. The Word of God says, and when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. And the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them, and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. Thank God we're under grace. Amen. Because there'd be a lot of Christians that would be burnt up and destroyed. See, God is also displeased today when his children complain. Number four, Paul learned to be content. He learned to be content by drawing strength from Christ. A very familiar verse of Scripture, I'm sure, to all of you listening. You've probably quoted. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. But have you ever drawn strength from it like the Apostle Paul did? Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. See, the problem with you and I is we don't believe that. We read it, we quote it. Amen, we say it. We memorize it. But we have to believe it. Paul did. That's how he was able to be content. He drew his strength from Christ. Here is a great truth, simple and plain. Paul was independent of circumstances because he was dependent on Christ. See, many Christians today couple their faith with their circumstance. Things are going well. Their circumstances are great. Their faith is great. As soon as things go bad, trouble comes, what do they do? Their faith, O ye of little faith. They stop drawing their strength from Christ. He hasn't changed. He's still there. But we need to trust him. We need to be content. As Paul learned to be content in no matter what circumstance he found himself in. See? Notice what the words of Almighty God have to say in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter number 3. And when you get to 2 Corinthians chapter number 3, I want us to look at verse 5 together. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 5. The Word of God says this. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. See? Our sufficiency is of God. You and ourselves are not sufficient. Our sufficiency, amen, is of Almighty God, amen. Somehow, I believe, if the joy of the Lord is our strength, then we need to tell our face about it. Amen? Share your joy with others. Heed, amen, Paul's admonition. We need to do that. Now, the apostle gave further testimony of his drawing strength from God, amen. Turn to the first book of Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. Words of God say this, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." See? See that, my friends? He drew his strength from God. He was thanking Christ that it was Christ that gave him the strength to be in the ministry, to do what he did. And again, Paul stated, notice, in 2 Timothy with me, chapter 4, in verses 16 and 17, the words of God say, "In my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, and that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." There was a time when no one stood with Paul. They all turned against him. But he drew his strength on the Lord to keep preaching. Amen. Keep preaching that the gospel would be fully known to all the Gentiles that would hear it. And he says, "I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." God did that. That's right. Paul drew his strength, amen, from the Lord. That's what he did. He drew his strength from the Lord, from Christ. He knew that his sufficiency was not of himself, but of God. We're insufficient, my friend. But it's God that we need to draw our strength from. How can we know when we have learned the lesson of contentment? Well, first of all, a contented spirit is never critical of God. Again, we've been talking about learning to be content. Well, how do we know that we've learned the lesson on how to be content as Paul did? As I said, first of all, a contented spirit is never critical of God. If you're critical of God about he didn't do this or he didn't do that, or I don't understand this, does God know what he's doing? Amen? That's a critical spirit, my friend. So you haven't learned the lesson of contentment. The contented Christian acknowledges the providence of God and he accepts the promise is found in the book of Romans. Again, you're probably all very familiar with Romans 8:28. You memorized it. You can quote it. Amen. Romans 8:28. The words of God say, "And we know that all things," notice that, not just some, but all things, "work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." We don't understand it. We don't know why we're going through something. Amen? But God does. In that circumstance, amen, that trial, that tribulation is going to work out for your good. Amen. That's what he's promised. No matter what the circumstance, the contented Christian does not speak against God, not one word. He finds no fault with God. So, how do we know if we've learned the lesson of contentment? You don't have a critical spirit in times of adversity. Amen? You don't find fault with God. You don't criticize God. Another way you know you've learned the lesson of contentment, a contented spirit can rejoice even in the midst of contrary circumstances. Contentment goes a step beyond patience, which may denote determined obedience, but is lacking in joy. Contentment produces a joyful spirit. In his letter, second letter to the Corinthians, Paul wrote of workers who minister. Notice, 2 Corinthians with me, chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, notice what the words of Almighty God have to say. As he talks about, amen, he wrote of workers who minister. And notice how they minister. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, amen. Notice what it says here, how they minister. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1, we then as workers together with him beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. Look at in verse 4. But in all things approving ourselves as ministers of God, notice, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, and fasting. Amen. Notice how they minister. But despite all of that, amen, look at in verse 10. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Amen. Always rejoicing. So we see that these workers, they minister under affliction, necessities, distresses, imprisonments, tumults, fasting, you name it, but they were always rejoicing. And as I said earlier, that somehow I believe if the joy of the Lord is our strength, then we should tell our face about it and share your joy with others and heed what Paul said. Heed his admonition, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice, Philippians 4:4. Amen. Again, we're asking the question, how do we know that we've learned the lesson of contentment? We saw, number one, a contented spirit is never critical of God. Number two, a contented spirit can rejoice even in the midst of contrary circumstances. Number three, a contented spirit is thankful. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, the words of God say this, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ concerning you. In everything it says, not some things, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. A dear old saint with a contented heart testified, I have only two teeth, but thank God they meet. Amen. The beloved hymn writer Fanny Crosby was blind from infancy. At age 8, she wrote this heartwarming poem. Oh, what a happy soul am I, although I cannot see. I am resolved that in this world, contented I will be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. To weep and sigh because I'm blind, I cannot and I won't. It is my prayer today that all of us will learn as Paul did, the lesson of contentment. Well, that's all the time we have on the Pastor's Study today. This is Brother Gino Cassieri. Thank you for joining me today on the Pastor's Study, and may God richly bless each and every one of you is my prayer, and good day.